The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to this worship service at IPC. If you are new to IPC this morning, we extend to you a special welcome. We're glad you're here and we pray that this morning's worship service is an encounter with the living God and his loving people. A special welcome to Amara's family. That's how they're known as, right? Amara is the center of attention these days. So we'll have a baptism in just a little bit of little Amara, and her parents, Adrian and Natasha, will present her for that baptism shortly. And family is visiting as well. So please give them also a special welcome after the service this morning. Here at IPC, we have our origins in many continents, many countries, and many cultures, but we gather as one people to worship our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. Eternal God, you have called us to be members of one body. Join us with those who in all times and all places have praised your name, that with one heart and mind, we may show the unity of your church and bring honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, and can be found on page 573 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, and can be found on page 1172 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit and you are not under the law, the acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become coincided, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds so that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear what you are saying to us today. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about Eagle Scouts, Trampolino Kinderparadies in Dietikon, and hair washing. All right? Again, in case you forgot, that's Eagle Scouts, Trampolino Kinderparadies, and hair washing. But first we're going to talk about the Galatians. All right. The Galatians, or at least the Galatians we are concerned with this morning, they are a group of people who lived long ago. and they belong to some Christian churches in the area of Galatia, which is present-day Turkey now. So the reason we know of the Galatians today is because they were recipients of a letter the Apostle Paul sent about 2,000 years ago. Now, here's the thing then with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and these folks known as the Galatians. As Paul wrote this letter to them, the Apostle Paul is angry with them. In fact, he is furious with them. Why? Well, quite simply because they seem to have forgotten everything he has taught them. Paul taught these Galatians, after all, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. The fundamentals of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him as one of his disciples. But now these Galatians, they're acting like they've never heard a word he said. They're moving further and further away from these basic truths that he has taught them. And perhaps most vexing for Paul is that they seem to be doing so in two different but opposite ways. Maddening, yes? Maddening. It's like if you were a master pastry chef with two apprentices, and you gave them each an assignment to bake a chocolate cake. And the one apprentice totally underbakes the cake, and the other totally overbakes the cake, this because neither has followed the instructions you have given them. I dare say if this happened to you, you'd be asking yourself how each group could get it so wrong and in totally different ways. So that's what Paul is experiencing here with the Galatians. And he doesn't like it. Doesn't like it at all. And in this letter, he takes both of these groups to task. Both groups, he scolds, he rebukes, he corrects. Now, the first group, talk about the first group first. First group that has gone wrong in Galatia is a group that has been listening too much to some people who are called the Judaizers, the Judaizers. Well, who are the Judaizers, you ask? Well, the name says it all, really. The Judaizers were a group of believers who were trying to turn their fellow believers into basically Orthodox observant Jews, albeit ones that still believed in Jesus Christ. These Judaizers were trying to get these believers in Galatia to return to the ceremonial laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws that God had given the Jewish people through Moses. These laws governed, for example, what the people could and could not eat. They governed what they could and could not do on Saturday or the Sabbath. They designated what feasts the people had to celebrate, what sacrifices they had to make. These were laws that demanded or mandated circumcision. These were laws that demanded or mandated purification rituals. For example, purification rituals before you ate your food. So these Judaizers seem to be saying that unless you did this, that, or the other thing according to the requirements of the ceremonial law of Moses, unless you did these things, you weren't really much of a Christian. In order to belong to God through Jesus Christ, you had to do all this ceremonial stuff. Grace alone was not enough. Law and grace, rules and regulations and grace, is what got you saved. When it came to enjoying the love of God, first came the works, and then came the perks. Well, many of the Galatians are buying into all this Judaizer stuff. They're going along with it. And needless to say, Paul reacts, and he reacts strongly against this in his letter to these Galatians. To those believers who are embracing law at the expense of grace, Paul says this, and these are just a few things he says. First, from Galatians 3, "You foolish Galatians," Paul says to them, "who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Well, those are pretty harsh words from Paul, I think, yeah? But you see what's at stake. You see what's at stake, don't you? These Judaizers want the ceremonial laws of Moses to be the governing principle of these believers' lives. They want obedience to these laws to show who really belongs and who really doesn't. And Paul's rejecting this kind of teaching. For Paul, Christ did not die so that Christians could return to these ceremonial laws of Moses. No, he died for something better than that, something much better than that. He died so that grace alone might be the currency of salvation. He died so that while we were yet sinners, we might be made God's own. If you're trying to wrap your head around what these Judaizers were all about, maybe it's helpful to think about it this way. Think of the requirements of these Judaizers in terms of Eagle Scout badges. Do we all know what scouting is? Scouting is about, right? Eric, you didn't raise your hand. Okay, there you go. I know you do. I think the Swiss group is Fadia. How am I doing, right? That too, I'm sure. Right. All right, Eagle Scouts. Eagle Scouts. In the world of scouting, in order to be an Eagle Scout, you have to earn how many badges? Anyone know? 21, I think it is. 21. 21 badges you have to, merit badges. And in order to earn 21 merit badges in scouting, you have to demonstrate competency in 21 activities or endeavors. Activities or endeavors such as camping, first aid, hiking, emergency preparedness, personal fitness, cooking. Cooking, yeah. So if you earn these 21 badges through your performance and through your effort, then you earn the distinction of Eagle Scout, right? So this is basically what the Judaizers were telling their fellow believers in Galatia. If you want to be an Eagle Scout Christian, you got to earn it. You got to earn it by completing a list of badge requirements taken from these Jewish ceremonial laws. Sabbath keeping, check, got the badge. Circumcision, check, got the badge. Kosher diet, check, got the badge. Ceremonial washing of hands, check, got the badge. Complete the list, and then, only then, can you be considered an Eagle Scout believer or Christian. Well, I'm glad to say that in the 21st century, we're beyond all this, right? None of us is trying to work for our salvation, after all. None of us is trying to earn it, are we? None of us is keeping a mental list in our mind of all the things we have done, are doing, or will yet do that might make us an Eagle Scout believer. None of us keeps a mental list in our mind of all the things we have done, are doing, or will yet do that might endear us to God, right? None of us has a merit badge system in effect, either for ourselves or others. Do I speak the truth? And of course, none of us would ever try to impose on others these merit badge requirements like the Judaizers were doing, right? Requirements that we assume are derived from Scripture, but instead might very well, to a significant degree, be derived from our own likes and dislikes, our own preferences and predilections, our own temperaments and traditions. Of course not. None of us would ever do such a thing, right? That would be so Galatian, after all. So Galatian. So since that it doesn't apply, let's move on. Well, if that group got it wrong by living according to the laws of Moses, another group in the Galatian church got it wrong by living according to the law of nature. According to the law of nature. What do I mean by living according to the law of nature? Well, I mean living in a way in which the self is unrestrained. That is, you pretty much do what you want to do, you say what you want to say, you think what you want to think. You chase every desire, you seek every pleasure, you go from one thing to the next. Whatever looks good, whatever feels good, this is what you pursue. You're always just looking for happiness in the moment. Happiness in the moment. And so in this scenario, it's your core self, your natural self, you might say, that calls the shots. In Scripture, as many of you know, this natural self is often referred to as the flesh, or sinful nature. It's the unrestrained self. It's fallen human nature, unimpeded and unrestricted. And this Paul speaks to in Galatians 5 when he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but you do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So these folks on the other side have gone the opposite way of their legalistic brothers and sisters, right? They weren't following a strict regimen of rules and regulations, laws and commands. No, they had tossed all the rules and regulations, all the laws and commands, and they were pretty much doing whatever they felt like doing, pretty much doing whatever they wanted to do. They considered the grace of Jesus Christ to be a license to thrill, if you will. After all, if it's all about grace, then it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. These people, they had become what we might call libertines. Libertines, people who were into exercising their liberties. And as such, they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ as something that gave them complete freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. And they apparently were going wild with it. If it felt good, they were doing it. And they were convincing others to do the same. Which brings me now to Trampolino in Dedicon. Has anyone been there? Heather, how was it? All right, I'll get to it. All right, I'll tell you. I'm just saying. So a few of us have been there. A few of us trying to block that out. A few of us are still in therapy for that. All right. If you've been there, you know why I'm bringing this up then in the context of the law of nature, in the context of the unrestrained self and the unimpeded will, in the context of frenzied freedom and manic liberty, right? I bring it up because I have it on good authority that when kids go to Trampolino, they go wild. And at least many of them do. And it's completely understandable. Completely understandable. After all, in such an environment, kids there enjoy almost total freedom and countless opportunities for fun. And so almost inevitably, they end up totally immersed there in the pursuit of pleasure. If Trampolino is like many of the children's paradises I've been to myself in the U.S. or in the U.K., once the kids arrive there, they can hardly contain themselves. They can hardly listen. They can hardly sit down. They can hardly eat. They can hardly think. They enter into the state of mind in which they are consumed with getting the next big hit of happiness. Their experience there becomes all about the next jump. The next climb, the next video game, the next fizzy drink, the next piece of candy, the next competition, the next prize, the next snack, the next thing. And oftentimes in such places, the kids can't even enjoy what they're on now because they're already looking forward to the next thing. Their unrestrained selves rule. They want it all and they want it now. And then there can be, too, this dynamic in such places. There can be this dynamic, too, of the big pushing around the small, the powerful dominating the weak, the older bullying the younger. Nature presents itself, if not red in tooth and claw, then flexed in size and strength. So, not surprisingly, given this atmosphere, this anything-goes atmosphere that can present itself in such places, parents are a bit conflicted about them. Here's a review I found on the website that I think captures the common perspective of parents. Heather, you can say whether you agree with this. As I was researching Trampolino this week, this is what I came across, one parent review. Parent says this: "I always have mixed feelings. The place feels dirty, crowded, and smells like cigarettes. The things to eat there are fast food. On the other hand, children always have great fun there. I think the two aren't unrelated, really. All right. This is not to be in judgment of Trampolino or places like it. It's not bad, after all, for kids to let off steam or enjoy some freedom. But this is the point. We're not trying to trash Trampolino here. Sometimes when you're at such places, as I have been over the years, believe me, you get glimpses of how easily human beings can get into a state where our unrestrained selves, our unimpeded selves, our natural selves start calling the shots. And that's essentially what's happening to some of these Christians in Galatia. It's not the law of Moses calling the shots, it's the law of human nature, fallen human nature. And that's just as bad. But again, nothing for us here to worry about, right? Who of us, after all, lives their life looking for the next big hit of happiness? Who of us, after all, lives for the next race, the next excursion, the next holiday, the next concert, the next party, the next weekend away? Who of us, after all, lives for the next position, the next promotion, the next bonus, the next raise? Who of us, after all, lives for the next paper presented, the next book published, the next research grant awarded, the next academic achievement recognized? Who of us lives for the next house, the next apartment, the next kitchen, the next cabin, the next bike, the next phone, the next shoes, etc., etc., etc.? And who of us wields our power to get our own way? Who of us uses our influence to get ahead? Who of us uses our status to get what we deserve? Who of us lives according to the law of human nature? Unimaginable, right? Unimaginable. Can you believe people do that? So let's just move on then. The Apostle Paul has made it clear to that these Galatians that believing or embracing the law of Moses is not the thing. And he's made it clear to them that the law of nature, embracing that's not the thing. So what then is the thing? What then is the thing? How should those who have been saved by grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, how should we then live? Well, Paul again, he just warned those listening to the Judaizers to stop considering a return to Jewish practices. And then he says this, he says, don't do that. Do this. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith is expressing itself through love. And then later he says this. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that seems pretty clear then, doesn't it? It's not the law of Moses. It's not the law of nature. It's the law of love that must govern the life of the believer. But what constitutes such love? What does such love look like? Paul answers the question himself. After telling the Galatians to love their neighbor, he says this. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, let the Holy Spirit call the shots in your life. Let him take control. And what does that look like when the Spirit takes control? Well, a little bit like the bulletin cover for this morning. It looks like a beautiful array of fruit. But in this case, not peaches or pears, but love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And these fruit exhibited in someone's life comprises a life lived according to the law of love. They are, in this way, the fruit of love, all these things I just mentioned. So if living by the law of Moses looks like an Eagle Scout pursuit, if living by the law of nature looks like a Trampolino adventure, living by the law of love looks like a bowl of fruit, a bowl of fruit of the Spirit. The best example I can give of living by the law of love is, of course, the life of Jesus Christ. His life from start to finish, from beginning to end, was a life of love, a life exhibiting the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, His Spirit. Since so, I've been pretty down to earth in the other examples I've given of laws operating in our lives. I thought I should end with a pretty down to earth, mundane example of the law of love operating in our lives. An example I'd like to use is that of hair washing, all right? The image I have in my mind here is not of any one of us washing our hair, or in some cases, washing our heads. I didn't just look at Nathan in case anyone wondered. That's not the image I have in mind of washing our own hair, right? No, the image I have in my mind in this respect is the image of a daughter washing the hair of her elderly mother. A daughter who goes every week to wash the hair of her mother who can no longer do so because she has dementia. And this daughter, she does so not because she has to. In other words, there's no law written anywhere that once a week she as a daughter has to come to her elderly mother's house and wash her hair. And so in obedience to this law, she does so. No, that's not the reason she goes. Nor does she go because she gets some sort of hit of happiness from it. No one applauds her effort. No one recognizes her for her labor. She earns nothing from it. She receives nothing from it. And perhaps even the opposite, actually. Perhaps her mother resents it. And perhaps in her dementia, she swears at her daughter for doing it. And perhaps this woman's friends, they comment how nuts she is to go every week to her mother's house to do this because her mother, after all, doesn't even know it's her. But still the daughter does it. She does it simply because she loves her mother. And that's the motivation. It's love. Caring concern for the well-being of another person. Caring concern without inordinate worry about our own happiness or our own pleasure. Caring concern without inordinate worry about our own comfort zones or our own feelings of security. Caring concern without inordinate worry about our own gain or our own loss. Caring concern without inordinate worry about whether it is fair or whether it's reasonable. In other words, what I'm talking about here is the kind of love that Jesus Christ exhibited in his life, particularly in his suffering and death. The kind of love that his Spirit empowers us to live in our own lives now. Let me just close with this. So, I'm thinking now about our cultural context. So, these days I read and hear a lot from Christians in the Western world about how we should interact with our culture. Culture which seems to many of us to be increasingly anti-Christian. And in this context, I hear a lot about standing up for our rights, fighting for our liberties, exerting our wills, exercising our power, speaking our minds, declaring our beliefs. In other words, I hear a lot about the same kind of stuff our culture practices and employs. I hear a lot about the same kind of stuff our culture affirms and our culture celebrates. At the end of the day, then, the result is that often we look and sound a lot like the culture around us. This culture we say we're different from. This culture we say we're against. We end up very much reflecting our culture, with the only real difference being in some of the opinions we hold. Different opinions, to be sure. But it looks and sounds a lot the same. So I wonder if something a bit more countercultural might be called for, might be actually commanded. Something like the practicing of the fruit of the Spirit, for example, in our interactions with our culture. I wonder if we can advocate and defend, promote and preserve, witness and testify by practicing love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wouldn't that be countercultural? So for this reason and others, this fall we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at these fruits of love. And hopefully we'll come to recognize that when God loves us and when we love God, this fruit can't help but grow in us and out of us by the power of God's Spirit. Hopefully we'll come to recognize that the presence of this fruit is a witness to God's love in us. And equally so, the absence of this fruit witnesses to the absence of God's love in us. So I pray then that this fall, as we consider this fruit, that we see the beauty of this fruit, that we see the nutritional value of this fruit, spiritually speaking, that we begin to crave this fruit, just as we all crave those flat little peaches this time of year, right? And that we seek by the Spirit's power to exhibit this fruit. After all, for such, Christ died. Not so that we could live according to a list of rules and regulations, not so that we could do anything we want, but rather that so that we could love. We could love Him and the people around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, help us by your Spirit to show love in our lives, love for you and love for those around us. May we be transformed by your Spirit and in this way testify to who you are and what you are all about through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go from here today neither as legalists nor libertines, but go as people in whom and through whom the Spirit bears the fruit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.